Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here. It's always special to preach in your own church. It means that the people are very tolerant. And that's a good thing. I wanted to say something today. We have special guests with us, Bishop David and Sunita Brazil. They're sitting with Teresa there. He and I get to serve at Shorter together. We get to pray together. As a matter of fact, I had him pray for me Friday. I went down there early. And they're special people, so please make them very welcome. They send texts, they call, they pray. They're kind of people that anybody would be proud to call friends. I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians today. I like my sermon title because I don't even know what that word meant. I meant to put the word heretonic in there, and it says ecotonic. That's a joke, by the way. I'll explain what ecotonic means in a minute, because we live in a culture that is changing. It's divergent, not just in clothes, dress, and AirPods and all that sort of thing, but in theology as well. And Paul writes to the Colossian Christians to encourage them, to help them understand that the nature of their faith is that Jesus Christ is all they ever need. They need nobody else. They don't need any additional person to save them or make them holy in God's sight. It is Christ and Christ alone. So this morning, speaking out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is Paul, while he is in prison, writing to the Colossian believers. He says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." An ecotone is a biological term. Ecotone is an area. If you've ever been to the beach, Teresa and I lived in Charleston, and they have the Cooper and Ashley Rivers. When you go down the river in a boat, you'll see the bank. You'll typically see the river, and then there's a little marshland. Y'all know what I'm talking about with the reeds and all those sorts of things. And when it floods, sometimes the marshland will go this way. It recedes, the land will go out, there'll be less. It's a constantly changing area of competing entities. They're competing for that space, and when those two areas meet, there's change. That's our world. The world exists because of the mouth of God. The world was created perfect, but now it has fallen. And Christ brought salvation to our world, so there are only two worldviews that are competing today. There is the lie told by Satan, God has not said. And then there's Jesus Christ saying, this is the kingdom of God, and they compete for people. The lost are told every day, the Bible's not true, Christians are bad, they're hypocrites, so forth and so on, and God stands in heaven every day and has people say that the Word of God is true, secure, and is applicable to your life, and you can be saved regardless of what you've ever done. Now, the Colossians had been saved, but now they're in that area of discipleship where they're learning what is truth and what is error. I saw a commercial a long time ago, like 2 a.m, and it said this. It said, you can buy genuine faux pearls for only $39.99. I love that. Ms. Dallas needed some genuine faux pearls. I didn't take French. I didn't know what the world. It was spelled F-A-U-X. I thought it said fox. So you know what I did? I looked it up. Do you know what the word faux means? Fake. Genuine fake pearls, but they figured most people wouldn't take the time to look it up. Well, of course you can get them for $39.99. Satan was trying to influence the Colossians. So let's look at it. The danger they faced as Colossian believers, as new believers. First thing is, they were told, look, you have to add something to the faith in Jesus Christ. It was Jewish legalism. Look at verse 11. It said, and in him, meaning Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then in verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. They were telling the Colossian Christians, you need Jesus. We believe in Jesus, but you have to add something to Jesus Christ to make your salvation sure. Now, this is a lie, of course. Either Jesus saves or he does not. There is no such math as Jesus plus fill in the blank equals salvation. Don't need him to add anything, them to add anything to him. He alone saves. They're also being exposed and told you had to worship angels. Look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflating without cause by his fleshly mind. So they're saying that you've got to worship other beings beside Jesus. And you know, if you get a special revelation, you must be special before God. What they were being told is you can be better than all those other Christians over there if you only open your mind to other truths. That is a danger. The Bible's complete. The Bible has no additions to it. The Bible has no reductions. And so when somebody tells me I can have something more than you, or somebody says, look, well, the Bible is good, but have you ever thought this is better? Or maybe you ought to read the writings of this person. Maybe you ought to open your mind. Christ and Christ alone is what Paul says. We don't worship angels. You know what? We're better than some of them because they fell and they're now called demons. We're saved. There are angels in heaven that are holy and perfect, and every time they appeared to a man and a man bowed down before them, did you know what they said? Don't do that. Worship God. Don't do it. Angels do not want us worshiping them. The third thing they fell into is this I can do or work salvation. Look at verses 20. It says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He says, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. They're also being told you can be better than your brother or sister if you just punish your body. If you don't eat coconut cream pie once a week, or if you eat tuna fish once a week, that's punishment enough in itself, in my opinion. But if you just do something, in the Middle Ages, monks would take little whips and whip themselves. Sometimes they would take a vow of silence or chastity or whatever it was, because many people believed, I can be better than you if I do something. You know what the Bible says about that? There's an excellent Greek word, hogwash. It's Christ. Everything the Colossians were being told moved them away from Jesus in the Bible to read something else, do something else, believe something else. Satan has always did that, and it started in the garden when he said, did God really say that? Did he really tell you not to eat of that tree over there? As humans, we begin to think, well, maybe there's something better. There's only one way to grow in the Christian life, is to read and study this book and pray and surround ourselves with people who read and study this book and pray. This young man right here that I introduced earlier, when I need a prayer, I go see him. And I ask him to pray for me because I know he reads this book and I know he believes this book, and he doesn't believe those things that are outside this book that contradict or add to this book. There is nothing there to be had except pure faith in Jesus Christ. All of us want to be special, don't we? All of us do. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you're a child of the living God, you're already special. You're already a child of the King, a royal household, and the Bible says we will shine like the stars in heaven, and it doesn't get better than that. And Jesus himself calls us by one name, servants. There is no organizational structure in heaven outside the Father and his servants, the Son and his servants, and the Spirit and his servants. Human works don't work. All the stuff I want to do to make myself a better Christian, God makes me a better Christian by being obedient to his word. Bible's tough. How many of you like everything in the Bible? I don't. There's certain parts in that are hard. Pray for your enemies. Who wants to do that? Really want to do that? But the Bible says do it. You know why? Because it makes me better. May not make them one inch better, but it'll make me better. Paul is telling them, keep to the faith. And that's the danger they face, because the same thing faces us in our culture to add plus Jesus. You've got to have him, yes, but you've got to do this. Typically, it's Jesus plus what I want to do. Whatever I think is on equality, same par with Jesus, that's also a lie. It is Christ. Now, the remedy Paul described for them is very simple. Sometimes you have to get back to basics. How many of y'all know who Vince Lombardi was? Some people my age know who Vince Lombardi was. Vince Lombardi was the award-winning coach of the Green Bay Packers, as you remember. He was a tough coach. He was a good coach. I saw a movie about him one time with Ernest Borgnine. Anybody else see that movie? It was a cool movie. And he got stopped. Lombardi got stopped. I think it was 9 yards short one time. So he goes back to the locker room and he just says, I've got to get these guys straight. So he said, gentlemen, we're going to get back to basics. He picked up a football. He said, men, this is a football. One guy, old boy, raised his hand. He said, coach, could you go a little slower? That's my kind of learning. In the Christian life, we always go to the basics of our faith. Yes, we grow in maturity, but we can't forget where we came from. We can't forget that in order to be saved, we had to get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. And as I grow as a believer, I ought to be more sensitive to that, not less so, less prideful, not more. Paul says, if you're going to be basic in the Christian faith, remember that your foundation is in Christ. Look at verse 7. He gives three things for them to remember. One, he said, you've been firmly rooted. I love this word. I was a biology major. The word rooted there is in the perfect tense in the text. It means once and for all. You will never be saved again. Rooted refers to their salvation. Nobody gets saved twice. You get saved once. That's it. There's no going back. There's no addition. There's no reduction. We get saved by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That's it. There's nothing else to be added, nothing to take away. And what I love about that word, it is in Greek, comes from the word rhizo. How many grew up on a farm? Anybody work on their family farm? God bless you. I did too. My grandmother had me pull this grass up. It was called nut grass. Most pernicious thing I've ever seen. You would pull and pull and you couldn't hardly get it up. And when you got it up, it would tear out of the ground. And that nut grass had roots going everywhere. And on those roots were little nodules. I didn't know it then. I just threw it away in the ditch somewhere. But those little nodules are called rhizomes, just like the Greek word here, firmly rooted. And those little rhizomes get their energy from the ground. And those little rhizomes are little mechanisms from which a new plant will grow up. What the text is telling us, you are rooted in such a way into Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our faith, and you can grow, you can mature, and those little rhizomes, you got the plant over here, they will shoot up and create another plant. So when you're pulling that plant up, you're pulling this one up, you're trying to pull that one up. Paul is saying we're strong in Jesus Christ. We are to replicate Jesus Christ, and there is nothing else on the face of the planet. Good old Nutgrass understood that basic theological principle. I think that intelligent humans such as we are should understand it too, shouldn't we? We're always believers. We're always Christians. We are not that plus anything. He also says you're built up in him. The idea here is a house. Jesus is a foundation. Remember over Matthew when he says, the wise man built his house on the rock. The unwise man built it on the sand. The rains came, the storms came, and they couldn't tear down the one built on the rock. It's the same imagery here that Jesus is our foundation, and the works we do as Christian, we're building a house. I love my father-in-law. How many of y'all have father-in-laws? I love mine. He came to visit us one day, and I was building an addition to Mrs. Dallas's she shed that I built for her with my own hands. And I've got this plan laid out, and I've got it. And he came out there. I was so proud. I said, what do you think? He said, about a quarter inch off. And you know what? I was so determined to prove him wrong, and I took that tape measure out. And he was wrong. It was just a little over a quarter. I was so proud. I fixed it. Building the house with proper instruction. This is the plan book. When the Bible says I'm supposed to love everybody, I'm supposed to love them. It doesn't give me a choice. I have to love you and you have to love me. You don't have a choice. And if you and I get mad at somebody and get on our knees and we say, God, I don't know why they're so wrong, we ought to be on our knees praying for them and praying for me too. Right? As believers, I'm the one that is responsible for my spiritual growth. That's what Paul says. You're building up. Because remember, Jesus said that house will be judged one day. We have to be careful. So its durability, its value is based on its foundation. He also says we're being established in him. Verse 7, he says you are established in your faith. The idea here is of contract. What God is saying is, if you come to me in repentance of faith, you come and you're saved, your end will be just like I said it is. It's guaranteed, it's sure. We will be in heaven if we truly believe him. Forever and ever we will shine, like I said earlier, as the stars of heaven. We will have a future that is set by him. The Colossians were being told, don't worry about that. It's all in the here and now. Their background was of Greek nature. The Greeks believed that when you died, and that was the end of you. When we die, it's just the beginning. Death is a portal into a glorious future for God's people, and only those who know Jesus Christ will go there. The reason I'm saying all these things is because our world is torn up now. You see competing ideas. We can't even define what a man is. Do you think it's gone crazy? We fight at each other. We mock each other. We kill each other. And we all say we love God. My brothers and sisters, that's not the world that our Lord created. That's not the world that his believers will go to. And if we're going to such a world, why don't we act as if we're going to that world? If I'm rooted in Jesus, he's building me up, and he's guaranteed a future, what do we have to be afraid of? It amazes me that Christians are scared to death to say they're Christians. Scared to death to stand up for Jesus Christ. I just don't understand it. People will mock us, make fun of us. That's all right. I'm going to tell you what my pastor that married Teresa and I said one time. He said, you know, people tell me, this is what he said. His name is Jerry. He said, people tell me that I'm stupid to believe all this stuff. And I like what he said. He said, I'd rather go into heaven stupid than into hell smart. That's pretty good, isn't it? I trained him right. Jesus is the ending point of our search for religious truth. The results of our faith, Paul wants them to know, you have it all. He's writing from prison, remember? He said this, "We have confidence because the gospel that we have never changes. There will never be a second crucifixion. There will never be a God who comes down from heaven to die. That was once for all when Jesus the Son came and did it. The gospel never changes, and that's the confidence we have. So when somebody says, read this book, like I said earlier, do this or this, just forget about that. You can read devotionals, those are wonderful things, but any book that contradicts this book is not true. It cannot be true. Or they discover something new about the Bible that nobody's ever known. Let me tell you this, the Bible has always been confirmed with every scientific discovery, not denied. Years ago, scholars said, these were biblical scholars, they said, we know the Bible is not true because it says in there that the Israelites paid tribute to the Assyrians during the time of this guy named Shalmaneser. We know they had no contact. Some years ago, they dug up in the desert this black obelisk that now sits in the British Museum. It's the black obelisk of Shalmaneser. And I've seen it. And I was in the British Museum and I did this. You know what it said down there, don't you? Don't touch. You know what I did? I touched it and that guy hollered at me in a British accent. And I told Teresa, this is a significant find. Because on it, it shows where the Israelites paid tribute to the Assyrians during the time of Shalmaneser. Every discovery proves God's word. Everything demonstrates its truth. So the gospel never changes. We have confidence because the gospel always frees us from sin, doesn't it? I believe this, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, all my sin was forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, and God's not going to bring it up anymore because he said he won't. I will remember their sin no more. Why would he bring it up if he forgave it? That's punishment, isn't it? I can't be punished as a believer. I've just been set free. The gospel always frees us. And the reason people want to do more like the Colossians is because they really don't believe they've been set free. Satan begins to talk to us. He'll talk to us as believers. You really weren't saved. You remember back when you pulled Penny Johnson's hair in the first grade, which I did? Remember that? Remember when you lied? Remember when you got drunk? Remember when you took pills? Remember when you abused whatever medicine it was? You can't ever be forgiven. You're so bad, nobody can forgive you. Let me tell you that God knows everything we've ever done. He knows everything we'll ever do. He knows the deepest recesses of our heart and mind, and you know what he says about it? I love you, and I want to forgive you. He says, I don't care what you've done. I know, and I'll forgive you. Whatever you've done, whatever you've thought, he forgives it. What a loving God we serve, that he supersedes the fallen human mind by light years. He says, I love you so much. Charles Colson was a hatchet man for Richard Nixon. He wrote a book back in the 70s called Born Again, talked about his salvation experience. But prior to that, he was really a hatchet man. He did anything he could to ensure that the President Nixon would get reelected. Some of y'all may remember all that. I did. I was growing up. I was 20 years old when this book was written. But one of the things in that book is very amazing. He had a conversation with a man named Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips was the head of Raytheon, a very prominent company back in the day. Colson was not a believer, so he went to see Tom Phillips about something, and here's what Tom Phillips said to him. He said, Chuck, I have accepted Jesus Christ. I've committed my life to him. It's been the most marvelous experience of my whole life. Now, here's what Colson wrote in the book. He said, my expression must have revealed my shock. If I hadn't restrained myself, I would have blurted out, what are you talking about? Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago, a great moral leader, of course, and doubtless divinely inspired, but why would anyone accept him or commit one's life to him as if he were around today? That is a typical lost person's response. But you know what Tom Phillips did? He kept sharing Jesus, living Jesus, and he led Chuck Colson to Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And when I said earlier, don't be afraid to shine for Jesus, because I will tell you this, at the very moment, it happens all the time, at the very moment you want to say something for Jesus, somebody puts a little something in your heart. Don't do that. Don't do it. I don't have to pray about sharing Jesus, do you? The Bible says do it. I don't have to pray about trying to live this book. I'm supposed to do that. I never have to pray about certain things because we're already commanded to do it. Make disciples. Make them. Go after them. Get them. Share. Because when we're all on our knees before Jesus, we'll never regret shining for him. We have confidence because the gospel is designed to produce the same result in every believer. Did you know every one of us are supposed to end up exactly the same? I don't mean in our looks. Some people look a little better than others. Some people, well, they're working on it, you know, and all that, and that's good. Some people like certain foods. Some people like beets, like my wife. I don't understand that. Some people like sour pickles, like me. Some people don't. Those are all fine. That's no big deal. We all have our choices. But in the Christian faith, and I'm going to show this to you out of the book of Galatians. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Some people call it fruits of the Spirit. That's not what the word says. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. It's singular. This is what it said. The fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read it. One fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's out of the New American Standard. The Bible then is saying to us that there's one fruit of the Spirit, and I'm supposed to be just like that. And you're supposed to be like that. Some people believe, and they believe it wrongly, that that's a buffet. I love buffets. But this is not available as one. I can't say I love you, but I have no self-control. I can't say that I'm long-suffering, but I don't have any peace. Now, God works on us to take care of those, but I'm supposed to be growing in all of them every day like you are. We are supposed to be on the same train, headed to the same destination with the same meal and growing, not always at the same rate, but always growing toward the same goal. And I watch Christians. Sometimes I'm guilty of it myself, that I don't want to be everything this says. One fruit with these attributes. Humble submission to God's Spirit. And then finally, we have confidence because the gospel always produces thanksgiving. Verse 7. Having been rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Thanksgiving. You know how we do the Eucharist, that fancy word for the Lord's Supper? That's the word used here. It means thanksgiving. We give thanks. We're overflowing with it. Why? Because we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're progressing in the faith, and nobody can stop that. The only person that can stop our spiritual growth is me. I'm the only one. I have a great wife. She always encourages me. And I know when she's getting ready to say something I don't want to really hear. Gentlemen, that ever happened to you? She'll say, "Have you ever thought?" I thought, "Uh-oh, here we go." And then I think about all the ways I can finagle out of what she just said. And you know what? She ended up being right. We need people to counsel us, to share with us. But they better be right themselves, correct? They better be rooted in God's word. Some time ago in the spring, Teresa and I went to Gibbs Gardens. We discovered Gibbs Gardens. So I paid $16, well, $32 really, to go see this site. So we're walking and all these flowers and we're looking around and they're beautiful. And this one's in bloom and this one's in season. This one has just finished. This one's coming about. And like I said, I'm a science major, so all I thought about is what kind of dirt they have, what kind of fertilizer they put in to make that flower look that good. All those flowers were the same. Essentially, you know, I'll make it up, daffodils or whatever it is. They're all growing, and they all put out this beautiful flower. That's what Jesus wants for us. But that flower was connected. And that plant went all the way to the ground. And that plant was anchored in that soil so the wind, the drought, the overabundance of water, over-fertilization, whatever it was, would not detract from its goal, which was produce that beautiful flower. Hundreds of them, thousands of these flowers, all because they were in the enriched soil that had been provided for them to grow. Paul says to the Colossians, if you want to be like Jesus, listen to Jesus, read his word, because they didn't have a Bible like we did. He's writing letters to them. Do this and live. When I say our world has gone amok, it really has, but it's going just as the Bible says. Jesus himself predicted all of this. So as a believer, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be faithful until he returns. I'm supposed to grow until he returns. I'm supposed to live as he wants me to until he returns. There's no going back. Who would want to go back? There's only forward. The Colossians are long dead, but if they could open up heaven, the Colossians would look down here and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Because they're looking to the final act of the Bible, new heavens, new earth, where men and women, if you have a gift, share it. I want to thank you for being so attentive today. I want to say this, that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. Not because I say it, because the Bible says it. The Bible says this in Acts 17, in the former times God overlooked or winked at, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. You know that's a command of love, because God wants us where he is. Sometimes you have things in life that overwhelm you. I know. Some people say, well, I'm not worthy. Who is? Nobody is. Some people say, you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. God does. And I can pray with you. Other people here pray with you. Some people say it's too late. It is only too late when you leave this world. Don't let it be too late. Perhaps you have someone that you love. I have someone that I know, I wrote a letter to him. You remember when Dr. May a long time ago said, write, you're one. I wrote this person a letter and I said, I love you. Teresa loves you. And I said, it will bring us the greatest pleasure to see you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what we're called to do. Faithful. Committed, not pulled. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege it is to share your word. We know, Father, that you have loved us. Help us to be diligent. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. Very often we don't shine brightly as we should for you. Sometimes we fail. So Lord, forgive us. But at other times you've strengthened us when we were weak and you gave us victory after victory. And Lord, so help us to live in those victorious moments to be the kind of disciples that would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I pray for every person here. I pray that every church which preaches and teaches Jesus Christ will be magnified, glorified, and that your word would spread over a world that so desperately needs you. We know that you love us. We thank you and pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.